I wonder, how do you respond when you feel the effects of sin and suffering in the world? Maybe it's in the news you read, or the injustices that you see around you, or perhaps it's even in some terrible wrong done against you or your loved ones. Evil is everywhere we look, and the effects of sin in the world are wearying. What is it that makes you want to cry out and ask God, like Habakkuk did, "How long, O Lord?" Or makes you want to say, in essence, "Surely not this way, Lord." What do we pray for? How should we live in light of these wrongs? Well, Habakkuk chapter 3 is a help for us as we look for answers to these questions. Our text today comes on the heels of the first two chapters of the book, where we've seen a pattern of the prophet questioning the Lord, followed by the Lord's responses. Twice we saw this in chapters 1 and 2. In chapter 1, he complains, "How long will injustice continue, and won't you save?" And in response, God says he's about to act in ways that Habakkuk won't believe. He's raising up the wicked Chaldeans and will bring judgment through them. And then Habakkuk questions God's plan to bring judgment in this way, arguing that the Chaldeans are even more wicked. And in his next response, God says, "Write it down and wait. The cup of the Lord's wrath will come to them, and the righteous shall live by faith." So now as we come to chapter 3, there are no additional complaints or challenges of God and his ways from the prophet. Something has changed in Habakkuk. Turn with me in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3 and follow along as I read the passage. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people. For the salvation of your anointed, you crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Pray with me. Oh Lord, would you speak to us through your word today? Would you show us the things that you want us to see in this third and final chapter of Habakkuk? We trust you for this and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, what I want you to remember from this talk today is this. The Lord's faithfulness to save gives strength for coming trouble. The Lord's faithfulness to save gives strength for coming trouble. And our text is divided into three sections. So if you're taking notes, here are the divisions. The first one is verses 1 and 2, request mercy. The second, verses 3 through 15, remember salvation. And the third, verses 16 to 19, resolve to wait with joy. I'll repeat those to you as we go through the passage. The first one is request mercy. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Right away from the start, we're told that this passage is a prayer of the prophet Habakkuk. And then we see this term, Shigionoth. That's not a word we typically use, is it? But in that culture and in that language, it probably described a song or prayer characterized by strong emotion and intensity. There are other musical hints later in the chapter that confirm the idea. We see the term Selah used three times. You've probably seen Selah used in the Psalms most often, and it's commonly understood to mean a musical interlude or a pause for reflection. And then in verse 19, we see that the whole chapter is directed to the choir master with stringed instruments. So this is all musical terminology. And now we begin to understand that this response of Habakkuk in chapter 3 is actually a hymn of praise to God who is coming to judge injustice. Habakkuk wrote a song. And what does he say in this song? Well, look at verse 2. He says, I've heard the report of you and your work, Lord, do I fear? And then he says, revive it, make it known. He wants God to act like he had in the past, to rightly judge sin and wickedness for his name's sake. He wants God to work mightily. Habakkuk seems to understand and accept that the holy Lord must punish sin. God's justice must be satisfied. And as we consider the context of the book as a whole, we know he's just heard from the Lord of the coming judgment on the Babylonians in chapter 2. And in light of that, he requests that God work powerfully like he did in the past. And it's scary for Habakkuk. He says, your work, O Lord, do I fear. He shows reverent fear. And his awe is a right response in light of God's great power to judge and destroy. And then in this prayer hymn, he requests a second thing. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. He is appealing to what he knows of the character of God, always just, yet ever merciful. He's both angry with sin and full of love, showing mercy to those who repent and have faith. Well, how is this beginning of Habakkuk's prayer a model for us? As we come before God in prayer, we too must hold these two aspects of his character together. We have to consider his perfect holiness. In his judgment of sin, he's only good. And the right response to his judgment for us is also reverent awe. This should bring about a holy fear in us, just like it did in Habakkuk. And we should imitate the same humble posture and heart attitude in our prayers. We must acknowledge who we are in contrast to this holy God. We are sinners who also deserve his wrathful judgment. And it's only then that we, like Habakkuk, can truly call out for mercy. Well, there are more details of the Lord's great work that Habakkuk goes on to remember. Look with me at the next section, verses 3 through 15. Habakkuk remembers salvation. He recounts God's great salvation of his people. He remembers, for his own encouragement and now for ours, the history of Israel and how God worked faithfully for the salvation of his own and for victory over his enemies. Habakkuk had heard the stories told and retold, and he believes they're true. He can describe these events with such vivid detail because he knows the scriptures. He knows the writings of the history of God's people. Verses 3 through 15 describe God's mighty works, particularly reflecting the events surrounding the Exodus, where God heard the cry of his people and miraculously rescued them from slavery in Egypt. Some of the events that we see highlighted are recalling details of how God came down and acted to save his own. Verses 3 and 4 mention Teman and Mount Paran, referring to the area around Mount Sinai where the Lord came and revealed himself to his people as their faithful covenant God, just after he rescued them from Egypt. We can read about that in Exodus 19. He's described as very powerful, using words like bright light with rays flashing from his hand. And the text says he veiled his power. His power is too great to behold. It was merciful of him to veil it. That was for their sake, their protection. They could not see his face and live. Verse 5 goes on to speak about plagues and pestilence, which makes us think back to the 10 plagues described in Exodus when Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. These were God's acts of judgment against their enemies. Verses 6 and 7 describe the greatness of the God who made the whole earth, who is even able to stand and measure it. It says he shook the nations, he scattered the mountains, and the hills sank low. Mountains are nothing for God. He's the creator, and he is far more powerful. In verse 7, we see that even the Bedouin enemy nations, Midian and Cushan, trembled. Nothing could stand in the way of God's mighty work of salvation for his people. And then there's a change of voice in verse 8, and the prophet speaks to the Lord directly, and he begins to use words like you instead of he. First, Habakkuk addresses God and asks about his actions related to his wrath and anger and indignation. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? Well, these are rhetorical questions. He knows the answer is no. God had worked powerfully to part the Red Sea in Exodus 14 and 15 as he went ahead of his people to rescue them. God's anger and wrath and indignation were against his enemies, the Egyptians who opposed his people. In verses 8 and 9, God is described in this powerful warrior-like imagery. You might notice Habakkuk speaks of God riding on horses in his chariot of salvation. He's described as pulling a sheath from his bow or calling for many arrows. God is the victorious warrior who has come to save his own and to defeat their enemies. This is God's mercy and wrath on display in history. Verse 10 says, the mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. This describes a surrender of creation to the one more powerful. The sun and the moon stood still in verse 11, standing in awe. In verses 12 through 15, God marches his people through and saves them. He defeats their enemies along the way. The warrior God tramples the sea with his horses surging, and it speaks of the surging of mighty waters. It's like the tone is building and the music is getting louder and louder, and God's purposes are becoming more and more clear to Habakkuk as he continues his recounting. It's not just about the Exodus, but also about how God led them victoriously to the promised land. And it's not just about what God once did, but it's much more. So why so much rehearsing of God's faithful acts for his people? The remembering of who God is and what he has done in saving his own serves as great hope and strength in times of suffering. He is the true God who keeps his promises. He's done it before, and Habakkuk expects him to do it again. I wonder, how do you intentionally recount God's faithfulness in your life? As a newlywed in the summer of 1988, I experienced so many life changes all at once. I graduated from nursing school, I got married, I moved to a new city, I started my first real job, I got this new roommate of a husband, and I grieved a sudden death of a young family member. And I began to feel physical symptoms of anxiety. It was new for me, and frankly, quite overwhelming at times. I cried to the Lord for help, and friends prayed for me, and I read scripture. And I chose a few verses of scripture to memorize and recite over and over and over again. Sometimes it seemed like I was kind of like a broken record stuck on repeat. You know what a record is, right? Okay. But recounting truths of scripture about the Lord and his promises was one way God particularly worked to strengthen and encourage me in a time of trouble. It was as if the repeated input of truth was pushing aside the lies and the fears in my mind. I thank God for how he used scripture to help me remember his faithfulness to me. So what about you? What have been helpful ways for you to remember God's faithfulness in times of trouble? It isn't always our first instinct, is it? Maybe for you, it's been posting scripture strategically around your home so that you can't avoid it. You can't pass by without seeing it. And each time you pass by, you remember truth. Or maybe you keep a prayer journal where you can look back and recall prayers that the Lord has so faithfully answered over the years. Or maybe it's through listening to good Christian music, like this hymn of Habakkuk's. Music really sticks in our minds, doesn't it? Let me also encourage you to recount God's great acts of salvation in the Bible. Read your Bible, read all of it, and be strengthened for what you face today. And recount to people around you about how the Lord saved you. Tell your salvation story. Remembering the Lord's faithfulness in the past serves to encourage us in the present. Look with me again at verse 13. Habakkuk says, "You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck." Selah. There is so much encouragement for us here. The Lord saves his people and he saves his anointed. He crushes the head of the house of the wicked, which reminds us of the first promise of a redeemer, way back in Genesis 3:15, a redeemer who would come and crush the head of Satan. Habakkuk looks back, and he sees God's faithfulness to defeat his enemies and to save his people in miraculous ways. He is indeed characterized by both wrath and mercy. Ladies, as Bible teachers who trust in Christ, Habakkuk's journey is reflective of our spiritual journey as well. Apart from a mighty work of God, we were in a desperate situation. We too were enemies of this holy and just God. We were the ones God should have come after with his arrows. There is nothing we could have done on our own to alter this most terrible plight. And for us today, we look back and we see that God's mercy and wrath ultimately culminated in his work of salvation for his own at the cross of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 say this, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." The great news of the salvation message of the Bible is that God pierced Jesus on our behalf. He poured out his judgment on his son, his sinless son, who did not deserve to die, but willingly came down and acted to save. So for each of us as believers, God brought us to the point where, in reverent awe, we acknowledge the holiness of the Lord, his just wrath against sin, and our rebellion as his enemies. And then we cried out to him, asking for mercy, and he was faithful to save. Sister, rejoice in the salvation that's yours in the Lord Jesus. And for those of you who, like me, have loved ones who've yet to follow Christ, we must share this good news with them too. The Bible says that anyone who turns away from their sin and believes in Christ's death in their place can be saved. Jesus came to save. And one day, he will come again. And then it will be with unveiled power. It will be the great and final judgment of sin. And we will all stand before this holy and mighty God, and we want to ask our friends, what will their hope be on that day? Though the problems and heartaches of the world can overwhelm, this is actually the greatest problem in life. There's only one hope, and that is to acknowledge our sin before God, to trust in his provision of the Lord Jesus to take the punishment we rightly deserve. He is faithful to save his own and to crush the head of Satan. He will do it. The Lord's faithfulness to save gives strength for coming trouble. And it did give strength to Habakkuk in his time of trouble. Finally, in our third point, Habakkuk resolves to wait with joy. This is verses 16 to 19. He resolves how he's going to live in light of what he remembers is true about God's faithfulness to save. He determines to wait patiently while rejoicing in the God of his salvation. We see another shift in speech in verse 16, and he begins to use personal pronouns. He says, "I hear." And it takes us back to the beginning of the chapter where he said he had heard the report of the Lord. And now he repeats that idea again. The Chaldeans are coming just as God had told him, and it was going to be very bad. And it affects him physically. We see that described in verse 16 with phrases like, "My body trembles, my lips quiver, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me." But then, at the end of verse 16, we read the words of his first resolve, starting with the contrasting word, "yet." "Yet I will quietly wait." He says, "I know you will judge those who invade us, O Lord." He has taken God at his word. He knows that the Lord's ways are not his ways. He has complained to and questioned God, and now has a different posture, a very different heart attitude towards God. It's one of humble and quiet waiting. He is trusting in his good God to bring about his good purposes, even in circumstances that seem so difficult to bear. Well, this is a huge change from the kind of waiting he did at the beginning of chapter 2, where he waited in the watchtower and demanded an answer from God. Now he's resolving to wait quietly, humbly. His plight hasn't changed. In fact, in verse 17, he's very specific about how his life will surely become difficult. Let me read that for us again. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." no food, no flocks, no herd. This may not mean much to you if you live in the city and you shop at the supermarket. But Habakkuk is describing devastation in their society that depended fully on the vines and the fields and the flocks and the herds. For them, this was an expectation that famine and possible starvation are coming. Habakkuk is acknowledging there would be terrible, worsening circumstances ahead. And yet, in verse 18, we see that contrasting word again, yet. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And so he resolves not just to wait quietly, but also to be a man waiting with joy, a man who is rejoicing in the God of his salvation. He repeats the joyful part twice for us for emphasis. You know, it's one thing to rejoice when things are going well, isn't it? And life feels full of blessing. But remarkably, Habakkuk has learned to rejoice no matter what his circumstances may be. He's learned to rejoice in God himself. And the salvation of the Lord God is personal for him. Did you notice he says, he is the God of my salvation. He goes on in verse 19 to speak of where the strength comes from. We know it's not in anything he could just conjure up in himself. He says, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Habakkuk is echoing the psalmist David in Psalm 18 as he speaks of deer's feet treading on high places. It's a previous text that's also a beautiful recounting of God's great salvation in the form of a song. He's saying that God is giving him real joy and contentment in the midst of difficult circumstances and obstacles ahead. Habakkuk's recounting of God's faithfulness to save in the past has totally transformed him. God has come and acted to save, and he will do it again. He's teaching us how to respond in faith when suffering comes. He is truly a righteous man living by faith. This is the Lord's amazing work in Habakkuk. Habakkuk was waiting for God's judgment against his enemies in his day, and we too are waiting for God to make all things right, aren't we? The Bible says that God will come and save again on that final judgment day at the end of time. His people will be rescued to live with him for eternity, and his enemies will be defeated forever. And we can wait for that day in confident joy, as we trust in the God of our salvation to come and act mightily in justice and mercy. Well, I don't know all that's going on in your life today. There's so much evil happening in the world, so much injustice, and it's really hard to take it in sometimes. But I know that the real test of faith is usually not what we read about in the news, as bad as that is. The real test is when trouble or suffering, or loss, or injustice hit close to home. And if that's what you're experiencing right now, I pray that Habakkuk might be some help for you as you wait for the Lord to act. Request mercy, rehearse God's salvation, and resolve to wait in quiet joy as you trust the God of your salvation. The Lord's faithfulness to save gives strength for coming trouble. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we praise you as the God of our salvation. We praise you for your mercy and wrath poured out at the cross of Christ, and for the great hope that you give us. Lord, would you help us to wait quietly with joy as we trust in you. I pray that for myself. I pray that for my sisters. We pray in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.